I'm glad to be able to share the scriptures with you this morning. Again, like Jeff mentioned, so grateful for everyone's contributions last Monday during the Harvest Festival. Amazing, amazing event. Really a blessing to our community. It's so great to be able to be a part of that, to reach out, to proclaim the gospel to our community. Proclamation through pursuit, we called it last Sunday. Proclamation through pursuit. We're pursuing our city. We're letting them know, hey, we are here for you. We care about you. So that we can get them to the point where there's that proclamation through word that is the explanation, the description of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God so loved you that he gave his one and only son, who died on the cross, who rose again on the third day, and who is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is your substitution. He is your everlasting life that is given to you as a free gift of God's grace. We proclaim that gospel, and we proclaim it every single day. And that proclamation of the gospel, communities then surround that proclamation, and we make it the center point of our week that we come together on Sunday mornings, first thing at the beginning of the week, the dawning of the week, we come together to hear that gospel spoken to our hearts, to worship Jesus for that gospel, to proclaim his name in worship, in singing, in prayer, and to read his scriptures and allow his scriptures to speak to our lives. And that gathering is so often referred to as the church. And that's what we are, the church. We're the gathering of God, the collection of people who have faith in Jesus Christ, whose lives have been redeemed by the gospel. But that gathering doesn't mean that we're all perfect. No, in fact, it's because we're imperfect that we're gathering together under the name of Jesus Christ, who is our perfection. Instead of being a perfect church, we are a messy church. And Paul spoke often about a messy church. He wrote this epistle to the Corinthian church, this letter to the Corinthian church, which was a very, very messy church. Lots of things they did wrong. Lots of things that they were confused about. Lots of things that they didn't really understand. I've been speaking for the past few weeks about the Corinthian church and the messiness that was in there. And this morning I want to speak about this subject that I call messy gifts. Messy gifts. I know that Halloween ended and immediately you began your Christmas shopping. I know it. I took my daughter yesterday to get out of the house, and then we went over to Target and I said, all right, bring your camera and take pictures of all the presents that you are not going to get. It was a great time. It's a really fun experience. But it's all in our minds. Oh, we gotta get the perfect gift. Gotta get what's just right. What kind of gifts are going to, you know, really bring life into my family or into my secret Santa, whatever. You're just so focused on getting the right gifts. Well, the Corinthian church had some gifts, but it turns out that the operation, the exercising of those gifts often became a little bit messy. I want to start here by looking at the very opening of the letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. It's a passage that I really enjoy, and I have to keep coming back to this passage as I'm exploring the messiness. I've been encouraging you to keep reading 1 Corinthians as we're studying this. And every time you read 1 Corinthians, you see, man, this church is messed up. Like every single time you read through it, they're messed up in this way. It's a new way, a new mistake they made. But look at how he began this letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 4 through 9. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I love that admonition, because it speaks to a beautiful, I would say a perfect church. They're enriched in all speech. They're enriched in all knowledge. They're not lacking in any gifts. They are sustained, guiltless, until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let that be for all of us, right? How great of a word is that for the church? But of course, that's how it starts. And it doesn't always seem that way. In fact, I kind of wonder, like, how, I put it this way, how did the church go from that blissful presence of the Holy Spirit described in the opening verse of the epistle to this word in 1 Corinthians 11:17? In the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. How? That's quite a difference in 12 chapters, right? Oh, you are not lacking any spiritual gift. You're enriched in all speech. You're enriched in all knowledge. You're sustained, guiltless. But when you come together, it's not for the better. It's for the worse. Wow. That's a messy church. And we also have these kind of experiences where sometimes, and I know I've felt this way, so I'm sure you felt this way, that you're like, oh, I don't know if I want to go to church today, because the last time I went, it was not for the better, but for the worse. All right? Can I get an amen? No? Wow. Okay. All right. Maybe it's just me that feels that way. How's that happen? One of the ways I believe that that happens, again, we've gone and we've looked at lots of different mistakes and messes that are made in the church, but what I want to look at this morning is how they messed up with regards to the spiritual gifts. As God, the Holy Spirit, dwelled in them and gave them spiritual gifts, they messed these up. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. I'm going to pause right there for a second. Part of the mess of the spiritual gifts comes from a lack of information, a lack of teaching, a lack of knowledge about them. And that's why we're addressing this subject this morning. I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there's varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Paul began here in chapter 12 and then in chapter 14 to clean up a bit of the mess that had been made of the improper practicing of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spiritual gifts. And so this morning I want to address that subject, and I hope that there's a lot of clarity in this, and I know at the same time I like this this topic, but I know that this is a church that is 40 years old. It's a church that was birthed out of Pentecostal traditions, and there's certain expressions and there's phrases and there's terminology that is used and is not always mutually understood based on different denominations and different church experiences. So since the church is birthed 40 years ago from a Pentecostal tradition, some of you are going to hear these words in one way, and some of you are not going to understand the ways that you're not going to hear it the exact same way as someone else. Terms like spirit-filled and charismatic and Pentecostal. What do all of these words, and they might mean one thing to one person, they mean something else to another. So I'm going to try to make a little bit of sense in that, but if at any time this morning you go, well, wait a second, that's not how I understood it, then just, you know, you got my email, feel free to email me and don't expect a reply. All right. So I want to start by looking at some of the mess this morning, and I'm just kidding. I absolutely will reply, and I will engage every question that is asked. I'm not even kidding that. I do care, and I want to make sure that we are on the same page on these subjects. So let's start by looking at three messy misunderstandings that make meetings miserable. All right? Three messy misunderstandings that make meetings miserable. And if you, again, at the end of the service, you leave and you say, that was a miserable meeting, it's because of one of these three reasons. I'm sure of it. All right? First is this, a misunderstanding about spiritual gifts, is that spiritual gifts are not the Holy Spirit. They're not the Holy Spirit. There's a distinction between the giver of the gift and the gift themselves. And sometimes that distinction doesn't make a lot of sense. Sometimes we misunderstand that, and by misunderstanding that, we kind of descend into a little bit of chaos. I believe that was what was taking place to some degree in the Corinthian church. When Jesus prophesied about what the presence of the Holy Spirit would be like in his followers, in the believers, in John 7:37, he said it this way. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever, listen to this, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus says that, again, hear that, whomever believes, receives the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 19, there's this interesting story. And it's really interesting. I don't have this up there, but I was revisiting it this morning and I saw something I hadn't saw it before. In Acts 19, it begins by saying that Apollos was in Corinth. It's really intriguing that it mentions that because this passage has nothing at all to do with Corinth. It's all about Paul going to Ephesus. But it mentions that Apollos was there in Corinth at the time of this event that took place in Acts chapter 19. I don't think that's by accident that it mentions that. I think that there's a connecting point to the Corinthian epistle that is in there, but I didn't study that enough until this morning, and so, yeah, I'm not gonna preach that completely. Alright. But here's what happened in Acts 19. There was these guys that had been baptized into John's baptism. They were not baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized into John's baptism saying, we repent and we want to follow after God and we know that there's a Messiah. That's what John taught. One who will come after me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie, and he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about Jesus, who's again prophesies here in John 7, that whoever believes in me will have this Holy Spirit in him. So when these disciples, about 12 of them, when they heard this, they said, well, I want that too. I'd never even heard there was such a person as the Holy Spirit. And the implication is they didn't even know about Jesus Christ. But now, having heard and been taught about Jesus and being taught about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, they repented, they confessed, they believed, they were baptized, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were able to speak in tongues and prophesy. They received gifts of the Holy Spirit as a result of this experience. But again, the gifts are not the same thing as the giver. When they received the Holy Spirit and were filled with the Holy Spirit, it was at the point of their baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. And again, like I said, that there's some different understandings about semantics, particularly that phrase, baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to kind of give clarity to it by saying this, that every believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit living inside of them, but not every believer has every spiritual gift. In fact, no believer has every spiritual gift, and there are some believers who might not have any spiritual gift or who might not recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit living in them. But according to the scriptures, according to what Jesus said, everyone who believes in me, everyone who is saved, you could say, everyone who is a believer has the Holy Spirit living in them. They just don't realize it. And sometimes that revelation of, wow, the Holy Spirit is living in me, sometimes that is an experience that takes place after conversion, after that first confession, and then it results in some real opening. Wow, this is amazing. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells inside of me. So I hope that makes sense. Real big emphasis. So there's this distinction between the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the way that we use the phrase, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then as it says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I think we kind of cross those up. Regardless, what I want you to understand right now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You might not recognize it, but he wants to gift you and give you abilities that you don't even understand right now, and he wants to use those in particular ways. And we're going to get to that this morning. The second thing, that second mess, that misunderstanding that makes a mess is this. Spiritual gifts are not flawless. Spiritual gifts are not flawless. You don't have this spiritual gift, and because that gift that you suppose that you have, or that you really do genuinely have, that doesn't mean that it is executed to perfection each and every time. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 14:29, part of the mess, Paul says, look, if you're going to prophesy, let others weigh what is said. Let there be a filter that is applied to the words that are being spoken. I think of it this way. I've seen this on multiple occasions. Where somebody does something, says something, acts in a certain way, and then says, well, it's the Holy Spirit. That's not how it works. You don't just get a label. The Holy Spirit is not a sticker that you get to put on there. I tell you, I know a lot of you are very good about eating healthy and eating organic foods and eating all natural foods, and I admire you. I don't want to be like you, but I admire you. Okay? But if I go over to the grocery store and I pick up an avocado and that avocado says $2 and this avocado over here says $1 and the reason for it is because of the sticker that's on that avocado that says all natural or organic or whatever. I'm just telling you, I'm a little bit of a cynic. I kind of doubt the sticker. All right? I don't know. How am I supposed to know that the person that put that sticker on there is being entirely honest about what went into making of that avocado? And just to prove my point, I switched the stickers. Okay? That's just how I am. You might think that's wrong. You might think that's a little bit evil. But we gotta keep you on your toes. Alright? In the same way, right? We don't just get to do something and then throw a label on it that says, Holy Spirit approved. You know? All natural, organic Holy Spirit produced this action. We have to recognize that as long as sinful people are the ones exercising the spiritual gift, there's a possibility that that gift will be abused and will not be used appropriately. Third thing that is a little bit of a mess of spiritual gifts that we misunderstand is that spiritual gifts are not overpowering. When I say that they're not overpowering, what I mean is that a spiritual gift is not that God, the Holy Spirit, comes into you and then turns you into some sort of puppet that has no will, that has no intention, that just, because the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work that way. It says this in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. What Paul writes to the Romans is that you've been given a spiritual gift, but it is your responsibility in how it is exercised. God the Holy Spirit is not just going to pick you up and open your mouth and make words come out. There's nothing about the spiritual gifts described in the New Testament that indicates the recipient of the gift acted under some sort of involuntary possession. It's just not there. Every passage that you look up that describes somebody exercising a spiritual gift, you see their own volition is involved. And that's how it is for us. And again, the Corinthian church, something had gotten messed up. And part of the things that had gotten messed up, I think, is that they mistook the giver of the gift for the gift. They mistook the nature of the spiritual gifts as being imperfect rather than flawless and perfect. And that they mistook their own responsibility to oversee and to actually exercise those gifts in accordance with their faith. 1 Corinthians 14:32, Paul said, the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. He says, you're a prophet, you have a prophetic gift. That gift is subject to your own power. Let me emphasize this, and I'll emphasize it again at the end. One of the fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians is self-control. It would be impossible to say that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, and yet this is the Holy Spirit made me do it, therefore I cannot control myself. Right? Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. So instead of focusing on the mess this morning, what I want to focus on is some truths, some reorienting truths to clean up our messy meetings, to clean up our services, ourselves, as we, and this, my ultimate aim, is that each of you are so filled with the Holy Spirit this morning, you recognize His presence in you, you recognize His working in you through your words, through your actions, that you then are able to build up the church. So we're going to contrast those messy points with these cleanup points. The first is this. Because every believer has the Holy Spirit, we must celebrate, value, and receive from the unique contributions of each member of the church. Every single one of you is valuable. Every single one of you is important. Every single one of you has the presence of the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and therefore He will work inside of you. He will enable you in particular ways to build up the congregation, to build up the church. When I read and research and study the charismatic gifts in particular, the charismatic, and we call them charismatic because they come from the Greek word charisma, which is based from the Greek word charis, charis, which is the word for grace. It's the Greek, these are grace gifts of God. Now, if we are going to research and enumerate the different charismatic gifts in the New Testament, we're going to come up with a list of either 22 to 25 particular gifts. I'll focus on 22. The New Testament lists 22 specific gifts that are in this charismatic category. However, there is a strong case to be made that this list is neither exhaustive nor exclusive. Now, let me be very honest with you, very candid. I used to be on the other side of this point. I used to say, these are the 22 gifts. These are the only gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. But God has been in the process of kind of transforming my mind on that, and I kind of lean more towards the other, that these 22 gifts, that yes, these are gifts of God, and they're active gifts of the presence of the Holy Spirit, but there's other ways, and even those gifts, the title that we might have for them may not always mean the same thing to me that it means to you, and therefore, there could be other extensions of that gift. For instance, there's if we go through and list all those 22, there's things like discernment or distinguishing between spirits. Now, what does that exactly look like? All of us could have a different perception of what discernment looks like. And some of you would say that discernment is a matter of having wisdom for particular situations. And others might think that discernment is a matter of recognizing when somebody is speaking, whether or not that's really the Spirit of God. I don't know exactly. There's not a lot of information in the Scriptures that expounds those things. Differences between word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. The faith that is described as a spiritual gift versus the faith that saves us. There's a lot of study that can go on. And let me recommend to you, Berean Bible College, they teach pneumatology. The study of the Holy Spirit. Get in there. Study it. Get a part of learning, of reading, of having the dialogue between professor and students and other students to understand the Holy Spirit and all of the giftings that He works out. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11 says this, "As each one has received a gift, use it towards the service of one another, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." When Peter writes this, he just uses two general forms of giftings. There's speaking giftings and there's serving giftings. He does not enumerate them to say, well, the speaking giftings are prophecy and tongues and word of wisdom and word of knowledge, and the serving gifts are generosity and administration and helps and things of that sort. He doesn't do that. So I don't know exactly which gifts he's implying, but I do know this, that I believe this, that as you and I, as we showed up here on Monday, and we served, and we poured out our lives in service for the community, in the name of Jesus, that God would be glorified, I believe that we were serving with the strength that God supplies. That it was spiritually enabled giftings that allowed you to exhaust your physical body in serving the community. Now, again, some might argue and say, well, that's not a spiritual gift. Well, I don't know. That sounds like a spiritual gift according to 1 Peter chapter 4. So that's what I mean by let's receive from and let's value the contributions of every single member without the need to attach a label to it. You don't have to get in there and say, well, this right here, this is this particular spiritual gift. Just do it. Just exercise the gift. Right? Whether or not you realize it as a gift, do it. Serve. Speak the words of God. A second way that we can kind of clean up this mess, by recognizing our own fallibilities, we must filter our giftings, our gifts, through the scriptures and through the authority of the church. This is so important. Again, we don't just take we don't just do something and throw the label, the Holy Spirit onto it. Instead, we filter the action and we filter the words through the Bible, through the pages of the scriptures. So therefore, even though I just said, I don't know if this list is exhaustive, I do know this, that if you're going to do something that is absolutely contrary to the scriptures and then throw the label of the Holy Spirit on it, that's not the Holy Spirit. If it's not in the scriptures, then I have a responsibility as an elder of the church, and the other elders of the church have a responsibility to look at it, to weigh it, and to declare to you, I'm sorry, but that is not a spiritual gift. Especially if you're out there claiming that it's a spiritual gift. And this is one of the things that has made a mess of a lot of charismatic churches over the years. There's been a lot of waves and trends and fads that have come and gone where people have said, well, this is a spiritual gift. And other churches have had to step in and say, well, according to the scriptures, you're crazy. You know? It happens. And again, I'm speaking to a diverse congregation. Some of you who are, you're like, what? I didn't know this was a charismatic congregation. Let me out of here. Hurry up. I don't know where you're coming from, but again, this is kind of the nature of these spiritual gifts. That's why God appointed, part of His giftings, are pastors and apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers. That's why God appointed elders and deacons into the church body to govern the church body, to help protect the church body against the chaos that ensues when somebody just says, whatever I'm doing, that is spiritually approved. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Paul, who also spoke to Timothy, and we're going to mention this passage here in a few minutes, and he said, there's a gift of the Holy Spirit that has been imparted to you through the laying on of my hands. He said that to Timothy, but he didn't say, trust your gut. Trust the gift. He said, trust the scriptures. Trust the scriptures. That's our final filter that we always put everything through. So we're receiving from each other every gift. And we're not calling every single thing the Holy Spirit, but we're also not saying that's not the Holy Spirit. We're filtering it through the Scriptures. Let me pause on that for just one moment. Again, I've been thinking a lot about Big Dave this past week, obviously, in his fragile condition. And if I was going to go through the list of the 22 spiritual gifts and have to pigeonhole and say, well, if Big Dave had a spiritual gift, then it was this, I'd have a really hard time. And those of you who know Big Dave know what I'm talking about. This is a unique personality. But I believe that he has the Holy Spirit living inside of him. And there's multiple occasions in which Big Dave spoke to me. Even on Tuesday, Jason and Christy Bradley and I had an opportunity to pray with him right before, before he went in, and it was powerful. It was a powerful time of prayer. But you know what he did? He began to question me and ask me questions about the Harvest Festival. Why do we do the Harvest Festival? What's the point of the Harvest Festival? Why, we had all these people here. Why didn't we do this? And why didn't we do that? And we began to dialogue with one another. And I listened to him and I spoke to him and he spoke to me and we went back and forth communicating with one another. And I believe the Holy Spirit was using him to speak to me. Again, he wasn't some sort of involuntary thing. He still spoke in his Big Dave mannerisms, if you know what I mean. But God was speaking to me through that conversation. So would I call that a word of wisdom? I think that that might not be one of those gifts that you would attribute to Big Dave. Would I call it a prophecy? Would I just call it encouragement? I don't know. That's not my goal, to label every spiritual gift. My goal is to receive from you, to receive from the congregation, even as I pour out and give you the Scriptures, that we can receive from one another. Quirky intricacies notwithstanding, right? We're all different. We're all unique. And God uses each of us in unique ways. So the final thing I want to get to, and I say final because I have 4 points on the final. Yay. Acknowledging our own individual responsibility to faithfully exercise our spiritual gifts, we must focus on the purpose of the gifts for building up of the church. That's a mouthful, but that's the goal. You are individually entrusted with a spiritual gift. I'm telling you that right now. You are. And not just a gift, but gifts. The Holy Spirit lives in you and He will work through you. Don't doubt it. You can question and you can ponder like, well, what is it and how? But get ready to use those gifts. Use the abilities that God is giving to you in order to build the church. The goal must be to build up the church. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, Paul says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people, listen to this, for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. Let it be that every word, every intentional action that you and I make, and in just a few minutes when we go outside and we're eating donuts and drinking coffee and chatting with one another, may there be words of upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. And if they are words of upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation, can we not call them prophetic words? Yes. What are we meaning by this? What is the intention of this? Now, again, there's a difference between prophecy and the office of prophet. And and some people may... What Paul said is this. He said, look, I'd like it if you all speak in tongues, but I'd like it even more if all of you would prophesy. And what he's saying is, I'd like it even more if there would be encouragement, upbuilding, and consolation going on between the individual members of the church. That is the goal. That is the goal. And so I want to encourage you with these 4 things of how can we better prepare ourselves to do this? How can we all be a part of this? 1, pray that you may receive spiritual gifts. Pray that you may receive spiritual gifts. Paul said, eagerly desire these spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, in particular, that you may prophesy. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, in the Holman Christian Standard Version, and I like this because this is one of the versions that amplifies that, again, charisma word. He says, while you join in helping us by your prayers, it says, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many. The scriptures indicate that prayer, in particular, is an avenue by which God imparts His Holy Spirit and brings to life, and if you will, fills you with the Holy Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, when Paul says that, be filled with the Holy Spirit, he doesn't say it's a one-time filling. That the way that that word is used is it's something that is a repetitive filling that takes place. That you can be filled, that you can pour out, that it can be refilled and filled again. And so it is with each of us. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, but you might not be full of the Holy Spirit. You might not be Spirit-filled. You might not recognize that. How do you experience Spirit filling? Pray. Pray, and I believe in one of the beautiful gifts that God gives is the gift of speaking in tongues, which is often described as sort of a private prayer language. God will enable you to pray in a language you've never even heard before. How weird is that? And I'll tell you very, very honestly, and again, I'm speaking candidly. First time that I spoke in tongues, that I prayed in tongues. Weird, weird day. I think everybody here who speaks in tongues could probably say the same thing. That was a weird day. So junior high camp. I was up in the mountains in Big Bear area. And they were talking about it. I said, hey, be filled with the Spirit. Be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. You'll speak in tongues. And on that night, I went down there and all the kids were all down here and they have people laying hands and they're praying. And I'm like, I don't feel like I'm being taken over by the Holy Spirit. Like, cause I had this expectation of this puppet nature. Like, right? And that was my expectation. And I'm doubting. I don't know this happened. So, and I was getting, my hair was really messed up because they're just, and I was like, no more of this. So I spouted out some gibberish. Like, I genuinely did. I said, ah, blah, 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 blah. And they're like, okay, good. You can go. I'm like, all right, cool. Freedom. And in my later days as a youth pastor, I think back to this day, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, what a bad youth pastor I had. Because then at that moment, I left. I left the chapel. I left, and I was gone, and nobody had any idea or cared where I was. I hope Jim Ost is hearing this message. We'll have a chance to hear this message. Because there I'm gone. And I went, and I made my way out into the woods in the night in the forest, and it was not a good scene, right? Bears. And I looked up the heavens and I was like, God, I don't believe in this. If you want, you know, if you want me to speak in tongues, then you're going to have to do something. And then I was like, well, all right. I started speaking in tongues. I'm like, okay, I hear you. But it was not in the, you know, it wasn't the setting of being right here with people putting their hands on me that made me to do it. There was an atmosphere there, but it wasn't until I genuinely, at that time, I was just trying to do what everybody else wanted me to do. But it wasn't until I genuinely got out into a position where I was praying and I was asking and I was seeking and I was saying, God, I want this gift, that it began to overflow in my life. And I think that, again, maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you had a similar type of experience. The second aspect that I want to encourage you in, pray, and then this, position yourself to receive these gifts. As you study the scriptures and you see these spiritual gifts, 22, 25, maybe you see others, you see these giftings of God, of the Holy Spirit, and how He works. Get yourself into position to receive those gifts. What do I mean, get yourself into position? I mean, spend time with other people who have the gift that you're talking about. If you see that somebody else has this gift, that they have this prophetic gift, or they have this word of knowledge gift, or they have this helps gift, they have this generosity gift, they have this faith gift, and you see it at life, at work in their life. Not even that they're saying, hey, guess what? I have this spiritual gift. Yay, they wear a badge. Hey, that'll be fun. Next Sunday, everybody come wearing a badge that says your spiritual gift. No, I'm just kidding. Okay? But if you have these spiritual gifts and you know, or you see someone else that has a gift that you think that you can impart or receive from, spend that time with them. Talk to them. Ask them about it. And pray for it. Romans chapter 1 verses 11 through 12 says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. You see that? It's not just that you're going to receive from them, but there is a mutual benefit in interacting with one another with the idea that God, the Holy Spirit, works in that person's life. Mutual benefit. Paul, again, I told you how he blessed and imparted into Timothy this spiritual gift. He said in 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when a council of elders laid their hands on you. Respond to these opportunities to pray, to have hands laid upon you, to have impartation, to have, say, hey, I want spiritual gifts. I want God's gifts to be alive in me. If you pray and you position yourself to receive these spiritual gifts, and I don't know how God will necessarily impart these things and work them in your life, but maybe you're in that place where you're like, well, I remember a long time ago someone prayed for me and I received these spiritual gifts. But I haven't had any practice in it at all whatsoever. Well, practice the gift that you have been given. Okay? That's the third thing. Pray, position yourself, and then practice the gift that you have been given. Put it into practice. Don't just keep sitting back idly and saying, oh man, I wish I had a spiritual gift like I did back in 1997. What? You know? Put it into practice. Put it into practice. Get to praying. Get to stepping out in faith. Get to reaching out. Send me those emails and say, Pastor, I think I have this spiritual gift. How can I put it into practice? Or you could buy me coffee. I'll accept it. You know? I have no problem with that. Let's get together. Let's talk about these gifts that God has given to you and how we can put those into practice. Paul wrote again to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 6-7. He said, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Hey, there again, you see, self-control. You are responsible to exercise the gift, the spiritual gift that God has given you. It's your responsibility. And finally, culminating point on this, purpose your gifts to build the church. Make it your goal. Make it your goal. Around this room, so many hearts, so much, each of you are vessels of the Holy Spirit. God lives in you, though jars of clay, Paul would write in his second letter to the Corinthians. There's still flaws, there's still damage, but the presence of God dwells inside of you. That's a lot of construction workers. That's a lot of building up that can take place here in this congregation. Each of you have something that you can offer to build whoever it is sitting on the flip side of the congregation from you right now. Oh, well, look across. That's weird. Like it's a mirror. Oh, that's who it is. Maybe. I don't know. I don't know whom God has for you to build up, to minister to. But we all have a gifting that God has enabled us with, or will enable us with, to build each other up. 1 Corinthians 14:12. So you yourselves, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, I love that, the eagerness, so important, strive to excel in building up the church. Excel in building up the church. That's the word for us this morning. And I want to bring one final point. I'll have the worship team come back up here. We're going to sing at the conclusion of this sermon, "Welcome, Holy Spirit." We're going to respond by lifting our hands and saying, I want the Holy Spirit to be alive in me. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Fill me, Holy Spirit. But this is the last and I believe the most important point that Paul was emphasizing in all of his epistles. As wonderful as spiritual gifts are, as important as they are, as powerful as they are, as effective as they are in building up the church, the gifts of the Holy Spirit without the fruit of the Holy Spirit will do more harm than good. It is about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That is what the Holy Spirit looks like. He's bringing these good characteristics alive inside of you to enable you to, in acts of service and in words of life, bring God's building work into each other. Church, we need the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We desperately need Him. Because without the Holy Spirit, this is just a nice building with people that come together to sing songs and to talk to each other. You could do that in a lot of places. Right? We can talk and be nice to each other in comfort, in air conditioning, anywhere we want. But when we say together as a church body, "Welcome, Holy Spirit," I'm positioning myself to receive from God, to be supernaturally enabled beyond what my own personality and my own characteristics would be predisposed towards. I'm allowing myself to let God take control of my life. And He takes control and He says, "Speak, serve, love, 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 love." It's all love. In between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul is cleaning up the messy execution of the spiritual gifts, he writes 1 Corinthians 13, love. That's not by accident. The ultimate gift that we all have from the Holy Spirit is the gift to love one another.